Today we're going to discuss, to whom shall we go? The Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 66 and following, has a very interesting scenario here where the disciples had gone to Jesus and they were talking to him about various things in the course of a long conversation immediately prior to this incident. And some rather controversial issues came up over the course of conversation, as they have a tendency to do over time. And the Bible tells us that it came to a certain point where certain of the disciples were struck by the conversation and shaken to their core. And then ultimately it presented the situation that is before us here. Let's start the reading at verse 66, John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also go away, or will you also go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Well, it's sort of a sad situation that we have portrayed here. To whom shall we go? You think about the reason for that conversation. Obviously, some people differed with some of the things that he had to say. But because they differed, they challenged and questioned his authority, whether he had the authority to say such things. Now, from our perspective, that's not a big issue, because we think in terms of what the rest of the Bible teaches about him. And we know that he is taught as the Son of God, a divine person visiting earth. And when we take it in that light, then we come to assume that he possesses authority, rightfully his. And that being true, then the authority is secure in him. But on the other hand, when you talk about people not being satisfied with him, it is because they didn't see him as the source of the religious truth that he had expressed. They did not see it as something that they could agree with, that they could come to terms with. So they went in search for some other. But Christians, you and I, we should be secure in our faith that Christ is the person who can be, as the Bible calls him, the anchor of the soul. The scripture says in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, immutable, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. This picture is really a lovely one. When you think about in terms of the fact that the oceans, they're roaring. I don't know if you've ever been to the coast and stood on the coast when the winds are howling and just battering the shores. And the water, the huge waves come in and they just batter everything. And you can imagine in that sort of a scenario, that kind of a setting, someone who is floating out on the water, looking for anything to give them some sort of hold on something. And here is this boat. And this boat has an anchor. And it's wedged deep to something rocky below, deep below. And that ship, though it may toss and it may turn and it may flip and it may flop, it stays right there. It doesn't move because it is anchored and moored solidly. And Jesus is really in this circumstance, talking to a group of disciples who are rather confused about which way to go. And the disciples themselves now, they've come to a conclusion which Peter addresses. He said, "We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we've come to a conviction about that. And we're solid and we're secure. You don't have to worry about us." Of course, you know it wasn't quite that easy. That's not quite the end of the story. But it is good to see they were encouraging by their words. The Bible tells us that in such circumstances, God is able to support us and help us and hold us. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For which cause I also suffer these things." Paul is addressing the issue of his own personal sufferings as a Christian. There are all sorts of forces that are allied against the Christian in every age. But in the time of Paul, think about him. He was a Jew who was being persecuted to death by Jews. In addition, he had the Roman authorities turn against him. And they hunted him in various circumstances, tried to hunt him down and imprison him. And of course, he went to prison on a number of occasions. But he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things nevertheless. I am not ashamed." You know, I've heard various circumstances, you know, where a letter would be sent out and the preacher would say, "I've been to jail several times and I'm looking for a preaching job," you know. And most churches, "The guy's a jailbird? He's been to jail several times? I don't think we want to hire that guy." Well, and of course, at the end of the story, it says you wouldn't have hired the Apostle Paul because that's who he was. He had gone to prison several times. He said, "Nevertheless, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed." He went on. He said, "Because of the fact that I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." I am secure in the knowledge that he can handle it. He has the power to handle it. He has the resources to take care of it. A lot of people, you know, they trust their feelings in such things, in such circumstances as this. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a group of disciples who are dealing with a rough question, a tough issue. They don't know how to handle it. And we haven't really talked about that question because it's unimportant to our purposes. Whatever the purpose might, or whatever the question itself might be, Jesus used some language that, as far as they were concerned, stretched their boundaries. He talked about blood and eating blood and eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And that just horrified some people. What in the world could he be talking about, that crazy fellow? And Jesus, you and I, we just a few moments ago, we ate his body and we drank his blood in a spiritual sense, didn't we? And in a sense, he was saying there that you have to take me into yourself, just like you take your food daily. And I'll make you stronger and I'll make you better. But you know, they took it literally and they were horrified by it. Sometimes you push things beyond their real meaning. But some people are excited by their feelings. And in Acts 26 verse 9, the Bible says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." When you follow your feelings, you get in a lot of trouble. That's what Paul did here. Back in yesteryear, in the life that he lived before, he trusted his feelings. But trusting your feelings can cause you sometimes to do the wrong thing. And it's just a lot better to trust God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so we need to understand that trusting God is the thing that will get us through. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding." There's the problem. We too often want to lean upon our own understanding. When Jesus made the presentation of this subject to those people in that crowd, in that circumstance, they could not accept what he had said. It was too much for them. But when you trust in the Lord with all of your heart and you lean not upon your own understanding, you're going to be in good stead. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And therefore, the question of the Apostle Peter should be our question. To whom shall we go? In other words, if I don't go to Jesus, if I don't ascribe to him this authority in my life, who am I going to go to? You know, what is the source that I'm to look to? Well, let's talk for a moment. We talked about the fact that some people go to their feelings, and they do quite often. That's what they look to, is what however they feel about a thing. But there are others. There are other things people go to. Some people go to Moses. You say, go to Moses? What are you talking about? Well, Moses was a great man of God. He was a man who gave to the Jewish people their law. God used him in that regard. But we need to understand that Moses spoke beyond himself. That Moses told the people that a Christ, a Messiah, was coming, and ultimately they needed to look to him, not back at Moses. And this is the problem today with the Jewish people. The Jewish people, and you know, who cannot love the Jewish people? Because they are the people that continue to hold to the books as sacred, the old Hebrew books as sacred, that we understood were God's first covenant. We should not hate the Jewish people as some people do. I think that's ungodly and wrong to do that. On the other hand, we should not embrace their disbelief, and we should not minimize it. We should not say there's nothing wrong with it. There's something very wrong with it. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall you hearken. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that person to whom he refers is Jesus. Jesus is that prophet. In fact, fact of the matter is that Peter said as much. In Acts 3:22, he cites that passage. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now if you read on, if you read the foregoing, and if you read the following of what the Apostle Peter said, you'll understand that Peter was saying Jesus is that prophet, and you better follow him, and you better listen to him. Because that's what Moses said to do in the first place. In John chapter 5, verse 46, for had you believed Moses, Jesus said, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now that's an interesting thing. Jesus says to these Jewish people, why, you're not even believing Moses when you reject me, because Moses spoke of me. Now, the law of Moses, the problem is so many Jews down through time, and unfortunately, some who don't understand the distinction between the covenants or the testaments, and who still see somehow that we are obligated, let's say, to abstain from pork or various things that are Old Testament commandments, the clean and unclean foods and meats and so forth, along with a lot of other of the commandments found in the law of Moses. The Bible says in the first place that that first law was not complete. It was faulty. Now, it had a built-in faultiness in the sense that God never meant for it to be perfect, or else he would have meant for it to stay as an obligation for the human family forever. He never intended it that way. He intended for it to be temporary. And so he built into it certain fallacies, certain basic things that would make it necessary to replace it. You know, they used to say that about cars in Detroit. Do you remember that years ago? I can remember that people would say, well, you know, they build cars in Detroit that are good for 3 years. Well, in those days, you know, they had 36-month deals on a car. In other words, you make 36 payments, 36 months, 3 years. And by the way, the car is only good for 3 years, you know. It would break down in the fourth year, so you'd have to get another one. And that's the way a lot of people thought about the building of cars. In fact, you know, today people take these old cars and they're better than they ever were back then. If you ever drove any of them, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever been isolated on the side of a road with one of those cars, broke down. And the thing's only a year and a half year old, you know, a year and a half old. And it's broke down and you're already fixing the thing. Well, unfortunately, they weren't built with the tolerances and the planning and the engineering and so forth that modern war. Well, my point is, a lot of people said that about the engineers in Detroit. They intentionally built them so they would break down in the third or the fourth year and you'd have to get another one. Well, don't you see, in a sense, that's what the law is. It was built with certain flaws into it with the intention that it should be replaced. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And that's Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. God planned that, and he cited that from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. Now it's been taken out of the way. Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And the point is, it had this purpose and it was here for this time, but that's all. No more. And so when you look at the scriptures and what they say about these things, for example, in Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. His point is that God built into that thing in the very first place that it should not be the source by which man would be ultimately justified. No man is justified under the law of Moses. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It's that simple. It just doesn't work as a continuing, purposeful plan of God that it should stand in the place of something better. God replaced it with something better. That's the plain fact of God's scheme from the first place, his eternal plan in the first place. And so we know when it comes to going to Moses, that's not the right answer. That's not the solution to our problem. Well, some people say, well, let's go to John the Baptist. Let's go to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was also a great man of God. And we do not mean to demean his personality or his character. He was a great man. But we have to understand his place and his position in the divine plan. And the Bible says that he had a place and he had a position, but that it was limited, restricted. It says in John 1, verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. So he cites Isaiah and he said, this is what my purpose and this is what God's plan is for me. Well, it's a temporary thing. He had a job to do. He had a task to complete. Once his job was done, once his task was complete, then that was that. But there's an interesting feature that some people do not observe. And it is the fact that this man, John the Baptist, died before the kingdom or the church was established. Now, some people will argue with that, but I believe that the evidence is overwhelmingly against that notion. In Matthew 14 and verse 10, the Bible says he sent and he, Herod now, he beheaded John in the prison. So here we go, chapter 14, verse 10, book of Matthew, John the Baptist is dead. Now watch, Jesus, Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now wait a minute, hold it. John the Baptist, he died two chapters ago, didn't he? He's already dead. And Jesus is planning to build his church. So John the Baptist was never a member of the church. Now, you know, you can argue with folks in the Baptist church and they'll make the, oh, he was a member of the church. No, he wasn't. He was dead before the church was ever founded. Jesus was still planning to build the church in Matthew 16, verse 18. And that's all there is to it. When it comes to going to John the Baptist, he simply is not the right answer. He was never a part of the kingdom of Christ. In Matthew 11, 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And a lot of people read it and stop right there. Well, don't stop right there. Read the rest of it, what it says. It says, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What? He that is least in the kingdom of God. If this man is greater than anybody who's ever lived before him, if he's that righteous and godly a man, and I do not question that in any respect, I believe Jesus' assessment of the man is accurate. However, everything is relative, isn't it? Relative to what? Well, relative to the meanest member in the kingdom of God, in the church, that is cleansed by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ in its efficacy and its adequacy to satisfy the needs of the human spirit and the human soul is such that it makes the meanest of men and women, people with terrible pasts who come to Christ and say, let me put that behind me. I have the blood of Christ that I can enjoy by being immersed into Christ and by being his follower and his servant. If you do that, you're greater than John the Baptist. Have you ever thought about that? Greater than the greatest man that ever lived before. There was none that was greater. Talk about Enoch. He walked with God. Talk about Elijah. He was taken up in a fiery chariot, wasn't he, to the presence of God. And the Bible says that John the Baptist, there wasn't anybody. None of those fellows were greater than he. And yet, the meanest person in the kingdom of God today is greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that humbling to think of that? And it's on account of not one thing that you or I have ever done. It's on account of what Jesus did at the cross. What a sobering reality that is. A recognition of what ultimately the blessing of God is upon those who are members of the body of Christ. But you need to understand that even the baptism of John had its place. Because you remember John baptized people, didn't he? Baptized a whole lot of people. It says all of Galilee and Judea came out to be baptized with him, of him. And the Bible says that later in the region of Ephesus, that there was a circumstance where the Apostle Paul ran across a group of men who had been baptized in John's baptism, evidently moved on, and then had not heard that the church has been founded, that the Christ had come, and ultimately his blood had been shed. And so it says it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, this is Acts 19 verse 1, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's a distinction between the baptism in the time of John the Baptist and the baptism that we sometimes refer to as Christian baptism, the kind that starts in Acts 2:38. When the people cried out and said, men and brethren, what must we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It was different, qualitatively in every other way. And so the Bible says, when they heard this, verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did what was demanded of them by the Apostle Paul. Well, sometimes people want to go to some modern preacher. To whom shall we go? Well, they say, well, we'll go to a preacher. And you say, well, what are you saying, fella? You are a preacher. Yes, I am. But I want you to understand that sometimes people put preachers in positions where they don't belong. Faithful preachers who are good men have their place in the divine plan. God was the one who envisioned this. God is the one who put this into its proper sphere and into its proper order. But men have a tendency to get it out of its proper sphere and out of its proper order. Men are not God. Preachers are not God. They're mere men. And they must be treated as men with all the faults and all the frailties of mere men. Now, the influence of some preachers has proven too great in the lives of some people. In other words, they have admired their preacher to the point that they make him God. They make him God. You say, make him God? They don't bow down and worship him. No, not in most cases they don't. But I'll tell you, they've allowed this fellow to get out of his proper place. Often they've been given undue honor, for example. In the book of Acts in chapter 10, you remember when the apostle Peter entered into the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had been warned by an angel that this man would grace his presence, would come into his home and grace his home. And when he came there, the Bible says that Cornelius fell down upon his face. It said, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Remember, this was a man by angelic announcement was making this visitation. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. I'm a mere mortal. Yes, I'm a messenger. God has sent me to you to talk to you. But I'm still just a man. And we need to keep preachers in proper focus and understand what they are in reality. You see, the fact of the matter is that sometimes preachers make mistakes, and sometimes they make really bad mistakes. But it's a fact, when you think about who preachers are, that preachers are no different than you are. Preachers are just people. They're human beings. You understand your own frailties. So do you understand that preachers have their frailties too? Do you understand that Peter had to repent because of the fact that even though he is the great spokesman of the church, the fisherman apostle, many have called him. Before he was the fisherman apostle, do you not recall that he denied Jesus 3 times on the night of his arrest and trial? Denied that he even knew him. And it says on one occasion, and he cursed and swore Oh, that, can you imagine having that recorded about you for the rest of your life? That everybody knew you cursed and you swore and you said, I don't even know him. But that's what Peter had to live with. Because we're people. We're just human beings with the same frailties of everyone else. Sometimes preachers make really bad mistakes like that. And in Galatians 2:11, Peter made another one. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be condemned. For before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And Paul stood up in front of everybody and called him a hypocrite. You know why? Because that's what he was. He was being a hypocrite. And he was guilty as charged. Ladies and gentlemen, denominationalism is the net result of following some men too closely. If you want a simple definition of what denominationalism is, how is it that there are thousands of churches out there? And people are followers in every one of them. Simple answer, they follow men instead of following Christ. Someone asked me this past week, they said, are you a leader in the Church of Christ? I said, no, Christ is the leader of the Church of Christ. I'm just a follower. And we all need to see that. That's what we are. We're all just followers. And so the Bible tells us that a preacher made a bad mistake. And we know that we can make bad mistakes, and we know that all preachers potentially can do the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Well, it's a good thing somebody put Jesus in there somewhere, right? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. There was only one great right group there, and that was the group that was following Christ. The ones who were following Paul, Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, that anyone should say that I had baptized you into my own name. He was frustrated. They were following him and he didn't want them to be following him. They were wrong in that respect. Our governing principle should be this one, set forth in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where Paul said, be imitators of me, even as I am of Christ. The point being, when I do right, follow me. When I do wrong, don't follow me. Be imitators of Christ, ultimately. Only as I follow Christ are you to follow me. But the final question is, shall we just go away? Remember what it says there? In John 6:66, it says, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Unseeing, unhearing, unfeeling, uncaring, I suppose. I don't know. Maybe some of them did feel something. Maybe disappointment. But as far as following Christ, they went away and they didn't come back. He had insulted some sense that they had, and it was a twisted, wrong sense of anything. But the result of it, the long and the short of it, was they went away and they stayed. Now when he turned to the disciples, they answered, to whom shall we go? Will you also go away? To whom shall we go? In other words, where do we go? Where do we go from here? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's what we need to say to ourselves. What are you searching for today? What are you looking for? Where else will you search? And what will you find? And how and when will you find it if you're looking for something else? Well, to whom shall we go? Shall we go to Moses? Shall we go to John the Baptist? Shall we go to a preacher? Or shall we just go away? People have done all the above. But I ask you to follow Christ today. If you're not a Christian yet, follow Christ.